Well, again, it's great to be with you this morning to worship with you. I bring you greetings from Versailles, Kentucky, where I live. Anyone know where Versailles is? You know, you heard about the two guys that were in a restaurant in Versailles. They were arguing about how do you pronounce it? Is it Versailles or is it Versailles, like in Paris? And they argued for about 30 minutes. Finally, one of them said, well, let's ask someone. So they called a little waitress over and they said, ma'am, we've been arguing for 30 minutes. How do you pronounce the name of this place? And she said, Burger King. And so I bring you greetings. I actually kind of work for you because I'm one of your ambassadors. You had David the last two Sundays to preach, and I work with him and do a lot of our pastor events in the network. And it's just great to be with you this morning. I heard about a pastor once that was at the door shaking hands like we do, and this little six-year-old boy shook his hand, and the little boy said to the pastor, you know what I'm going to do when I grow up? And the pastor said, what? He said, I'm going to make a lot of money. I'm going to get a good job, and I'm going to make a lot of money. And the pastor said, really? And then what? He said, well, I'm going to get a good job and make a lot of money, probably millions of dollars. And then I'm going to give it all to you, pastor. And the pastor said, well, that's nice. You're going to get a really nice job and make millions of dollars and give it all to me. Why would you want to give me all your money? And the little boy said, because mama said, you're the poorest preacher we ever had. But anyway, it's good to laugh. Amen. Wow, we've been through a year and a half of it's been hard for churches, for businesses. My wife and I had COVID in January, and praise the Lord, we got through that. It's been tough. But the Lord has been faithful, amen, to you and to me, and we need to realize that. I want to share with you this morning four biblical principles from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Four biblical principles we need to know in order to run our race for Jesus Christ and to finish strong. Not everyone who grows old grows up. If you don't believe that, read the morning newspaper, and you'll see where people in their 30s, 40s, 60s, 70s have done really foolish and stupid things. Just because you have some age on you doesn't necessarily mean you are mature. But God wants you and I to grow up and mature in our faith. Listen to Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. You know this passage well. It has been such an inspiration to me over the years. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Are you tired this morning? Are you weary? Have you lost heart? You know, as believers, we are in a race. It's not a foot race. It's a faith race. When this letter was written, some of these Hebrew Christians were tempted to drop out of the race because of great persecution the church was facing, because of some sinful choices they were making, and apathy. You know, we still face those same obstacles today. But the Bible says to these believers and to us, keep on running. Don't stop. You can finish. And then he gives us some encouragement to keep us going. You know, we all need encouragement. This pandemic has brought about such discouragement in the body of Christ. My guess is some of you here today have slowed down in your race for Christ. Maybe you're experiencing burnout, or maybe you're making some really bad decisions in your life, some sinful decisions. Maybe you just don't care anymore about spiritual things. You become lukewarm. You've become apathetic in your faith. Let these verses challenge you today to keep on keeping on and regain your passion and your love for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's look at these four biblical principles to keep in mind as we daily run our race for Christ. Verse 1 says, therefore, since we. Notice it's not me, but we. And the first point is we run this faith race together. Together. God provides other people to encourage us. That's why God thought up the whole idea of the ecclesia, the church, so we could do life together and encourage each other during the difficult times. There's no such thing as Lone Ranger Christianity in the New Testament. You know, even the Lone Ranger had Tonto. Remember Tonto? Some of you younger people need to Google that because you don't have a clue what I'm talking about. But the church, you know, in the body of Christ, the church, we work together, we serve together, we worship together, we take the Lord's Supper together, we go on mission trips together, we give our tithes and offerings, we sacrifice, we pray, we visit, we weep, we laugh. Now, don't be surprised, but sometimes Baptists disagree with each other. Did you know that? I caught you by surprise, didn't I? I know you've heard the story about the Baptist guy that was stranded on an island for 25 years by himself and shipwrecked. And he thought, you know, I may not make it. I probably will live here and die. But one day, a ship came by and saw that he was on the island. They sent a small boat over to get him. And they couldn't believe this guy had been living 25 years by himself on this island. And before they took him back to the main ship, he said, would you all like to take a tour? And they said, yeah. And they looked up and said, what are those three buildings up there? He said, well, that first building, he said, that's my house. I built that house. That's where I have lived in that little hut for the last 25 years on this desert island. They said, what's that other building? He said, well, that's my church. That's where I've gone to church by myself the last 25 years. They said, what about that third building? He said, that's where I used to go to church. Now, we laugh about that, but isn't that, you get four Baptists in a room, you got eight different opinions. You know what I'm saying? I've been doing this a long time. I know it's true. But sometimes we disagree. But, you know, look at this verse here. Therefore, when you see a therefore in Scripture, you should ask yourself, what is that therefore? Therefore, in verse 1, this word points us back and connects chapter 11 of Hebrews with chapter 12. It points us back to what was written this previous chapter. Hebrews 11 is God's hall of fame. And you know that chapter. It lists the spiritual champions, the giants of the Old Testament, men and women and youth who ran their race and stood up for God in their generation and made an impact. Now, the key to all these men and women and how they were successful is wrapped up in one short phrase that connects all their names. Here's a phrase: by faith, Abel. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Jacob. By faith, Moses. By faith, Rahab. And verse 1 refers to them as so great a cloud of witnesses. These people are the heroes of the faith. Now, the word witnesses does not mean spectators. I'm afraid today in the church, we have far too many spectators and not enough people in the game and serving and working for the Lord. Vance Havner said it so well years ago. He says, we've got too much of the world in the church and not enough of the church in the world. And he's right. And we're seeing the impact of that, I think, today. Following Jesus is not for spectators. The Greek word and our English word for martyr actually means witness. When you're a witness for Christ, you're really saying, if this costs me my life, I will still do it. And for some of these early followers, their witness cost them their life. And today that's true in certain parts of the world. I think of our believers in Afghanistan and what they're going through, and in China, in many places of the world, where to say that you're a believer will cost you your job, maybe your family, maybe your life. These people in this cloud are witnessing. They're not witnessing what we're doing. Rather, they are bearing witness to us that God can and God will see us through, just like he did for them. You see, we remember their example and what they endured and how they ran their race, and we're encouraged. These faithful people from the past now stand like a great cloud of witnesses, like in a great amphitheater that has rows and rows of people rising up like a great cloud in the sky. By the way, You and I are not the first Christians to struggle with problems, with persecution, with addictions, with discouragement, with pandemics, with failure. Others have run the race and worked through their difficulties and crossed the finish line, and you can too. The message here in this text is to follow their example and stay faithful to Christ as you run your race. Now, today, this cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 12 is much larger. We think of the New Testament. We think of the Apostle John or Mark or Paul or Timothy. We think in church history of Martin Luther and Calvin. I think of family members who have gone on and passed. I think of some of my mentors, Dr. John Carter and Reverend Al Geezer and other believers I could name. You may think of a mom or a dad or a coach or a Sunday school teacher. Who can you think of right now that's in that great cloud of witnesses that have already gone to be with the Lord in heaven? They ran their race, and now we got to run ours. They had a course set out for their lives, and you and I do too. How are you doing in your faith race for Christ? Have you slowed down? Have you given up? Have you fallen on the track? Do you need to get back up? Notice the phrase there, since we. Who's this addressed to? This is addressed to believers. If you're here today and you're not a follower of Christ, there's never been a time in your life where you have committed your full life to Jesus Christ, this passage probably doesn't make any sense to you. You're not even in the race yet, but before you leave here today, you can join God's team. You can place your faith in Christ as your Savior and Lord. Now, what's our response to these heroes of the faith in chapter 11? Two things. You and I need to be faithful ourselves. Faithful ourselves. Secondly, we need to realize we are always building on the work and faithfulness of other people. Did you know that? This church has been built for decades on the faithfulness of people who have gone before us. And that's true of every church. Someday other people will build on our work and our faith. It's like the saying, you know, when you see a turtle at the top of a fence post, you can write it down, somebody helped him get up there. Right? Because turtles don't climb fence posts. And that's important. I heard about a college professor on a campus who would often walk down through campus with his little four-year-old son. And one day he was a little late for one of his lectures. So he took his little four-year-old son and he placed him on his shoulders. And he was walking down through the campus. And another professor saw him and looked up at the little four-year-old boy on his dad's shoulders and said, my, I saw you yesterday, and you have really grown today. The little four-year-old looked back down at the professor and said, not all of this is me. Folks, I got to tell you, not all of this is me. By God's grace, all of us stand on someone else's shoulders this morning. Today, this is not all me. I stand on the shoulders of so many that have encouraged me. Miss Whitaker, my Sunday school teacher for most of my life as a youth. She was about this tall. That lady knew more of the Bible than any seminary professor I ever had. She instilled in me a love for God. I remember Miss Carter. I did her funeral 2 months ago. She was 95. She prayed for me and my wife and my son for over 40 years every morning. Only the Lord knows the blessings that have been in my life because of her prayers. I think of Paul Lawson, the pastor that I was saved under and baptized. I think of Arnold, a plumber by trade, a deacon in my home church, who's one of the most godliest men I ever met. I used to love to hear him pray because I knew that guy's in touch with the Lord. I remember my grandmother giving me money from her Social Security check so I could buy lunch while I was in college. My wife, Kathy, praying for me hours and hours as I teach and preach. Folks, this is not all me. And I bet you if I talk with you, you can name some people in your life that's made an impact. It's all by God's grace. And I thank the Lord for people He has brought into my life and continues to bring into my life. And I know you have people like that in your life too. We're all standing on the shoulders of those who have gone before us and invested in us. Let me ask you a question. Who are you investing in right now? Who are you encouraging discipling, praying with. We should all have someone that we're really trying to help and move forward in their Christian walk. Sometimes we get a little prideful and think, you know, we can do it ourselves, you know. It's all about me. When Muhammad Ali was at his height, you know, he was pretty boisterous. And he got on the airplane, and the flight attendant said, everybody fasten your seatbelts. And Muhammad Ali said, Superman don't need no seatbelt. The flight attendant said, Superman don't need no airplane either. And Ali fastened his seatbelt. Sometimes it's pride that gets in our way. Listen, your children, your grandchildren, your friends, your neighbors will build on your faith. We do church together. That's God's way. Secondly, he says here to lay aside every encumbrance, to throw off, to lose it, to lose the baggage. Today I want to challenge you to examine your heart and get rid of the encumbrances that slow you down. You have them, I have them. Sometimes in your devotional time, get a blank piece of paper and say, Lord, right now, show me some of my encumbrances, some of my sin. Make sure you got plenty of paper, because God, the Holy Spirit, will convict you of things you need to change in your life. When you're carrying too much stuff, you cannot live your life as God intended. You become weighed down with the concerns of the world. Some of us need to learn that less is more. If you can declutter any part of your life, you need to do that today. Lay aside, it says, lay aside every encumbrance. Lay aside every encumbrance. Not some, but all. You know, those who ran in the Olympic races back then and even now would throw aside everything that might slow them down. So we as Christians who are bound for heaven need to throw aside everything that might slow us down in our faith race for Christ. Athletes often wear training weights when they are training, but they would never keep those weights on when they're actually running in the race. They take them off. I remember in 1972 being home from college and watching Frank Shorter, the last American who won the Olympic marathon. And right before the race, he had a razor blade, and he was shaving off little tiny bits of his shoe. And I remember him saying, if I shave off just an eighth of an ounce over 26-mile run, that equals to hundreds of pounds. Throw off the weights. Encumbrances and weights, listen, are anything that hinders our spiritual growth. If I ask you what is slowing you down in your spiritual growth right now, whatever answer you give me would be a weight. Like maybe you're not getting into the Word on a regular basis. Maybe you've just been rude to people lately. Maybe even to some of your own family members. Maybe you have a besetting sin. Maybe your language at work does not match up with who you think you are in here. And then he says, get rid of the sin that so easily entangles us. Have you noticed that sin has a way of tripping us up? I mean, you're going along doing well, and all of a sudden, the devil throws something in our path, and we fall for it. Sin easily entangles us, and before we know it, we're tripped up. We're fallen on the track. Now, he doesn't name any specific sin here. Maybe he was referring to one of the greatest sins we have, and that's just the sin of unbelief. Not having enough faith. It was unbelief that kept Israel out of the promised land, and it's unbelief that stops us from experiencing all that God wants us to experience in this life. You know, we miss so many of God's blessings because of our lack of faith, which is unbelief. You know what will keep you from being all that Christ desires for you to be? Unbelief. Not having the faith you should have in Christ. Not believing the Bible. You know, the opposite of unbelief is faith. It says the phrase here, by faith, in chapter 11 is used 26 times, showing us that faith in Christ is what empowers us to endure and succeed and to finish strong. Faith replaces unbelief every time. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says we walk by faith and not by sight. We know that God's going to provide for all of our needs. Hebrews 11:6 is a great verse. It says, and without faith it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. You want to please God this week? Hebrews 11:6 says this is how you do it. Walk by faith. Every obstacle you face, every challenge you face, every decision you make, do it by faith in Christ, and you will please the Lord. What's slowing you down from following Christ, being the best teacher, the best deacon, the best witness, the best student, the best mom or dad or grandparent, husband, wife, member of this church? What's slowing you down? Is it unbelief? Is it a lack of faith? Sin easily entangles. Listen, sin addicts us. You see, the devil wants to see your life filled with addictions. By the way, he's doing a pretty good job of that. There's so many addictions. Some people are addicted to food, to TV, to Facebook, to their work, to social media, to unhealthy relationships, to alcohol, drugs, pornography. Heard about a man that was admitted to Bellevue Hospital in New York years ago. His throat had been slashed, and he died just 3 days after being admitted to the hospital. At the age of 37, he had 38 cents in his pocket at the time. The death blow was not self-inflicted, nor was it administered by someone else. It was a really strange accident. He was drunk and staggering around in his room in the slums of New York. He apparently fell against the wash basin. When the wash basin fell, and both he and the wash basin, somehow that shattered wash basin hit the floor, and his throat was gashed by a piece of the broken basin. When someone found him, he was naked, he was unconscious, hanging on by a thread. He was transferred to Bellevue Hospital, where he died, still trying to sober up. You think he was suffering from malnutrition, just another bum alcoholic who had destroyed his life. But as it turned out, this was not just another bum. This was someone that you knew in history and I knew. His name was Stephen Foster, the guy who made America sing, maybe the first popular songwriter in our history. Such tune as Camptown Races, Oh Susanna, Jeannie with a Light Brown Hair, and of course, My Old Kentucky Home, and hundreds more. Perhaps, again, maybe America's first popular songwriter, but all that success was behind him. The acclaim he had received from the public was long gone, and Stephen Foster died a broken man in poverty as an alcoholic. Listen, it may be old-fashioned to preach against sin, but let me tell you, folks, sin will kill you. Sin will kill you. It will always lead you down the wrong path. Always. Always. And that's the power of the gospel. You know, the good news today I announced to you this morning is Jesus can set you free. Somebody say amen. That's the power of the gospel message. John 8:32, Jesus said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." You see, the devil gives you his best shot first and saves the worst for last. Never tell your kids that sin is not fun. The Bible says sin is fun. That's why we do it. But the Bible also says sin is fun, listen, for a season. And then there's a payback. But God gives us His grace, His mercy, and His love. And you know what? It just keeps getting better and better. I mean, it gets better and better. Let go. Let go of the sin that will not let go of you. What's your greatest spiritual challenge today? What is keeping you from experiencing personal revival and growth? Is it your pride? Is it unforgiveness, lack of faith? Confess your sin to Christ. Claim His forgiveness. So we run the faith race together. We lay aside every weight and sin, and then we run with endurance. The one thing that runs through this chapter is endurance or perseverance. The word endure means to bear up under trial, to continue when the going is really, really tough. These Christians were going through a time of testing, and they were tempted to give up. And we must have that same type of endurance for the race that is set before us. It is a lifetime commitment. Listen, folks, don't fizzle out on your faith. Someone says a faith that fizzles before the finish had a fatal flaw from the first. Say that real quick. I'll say it one more time. A faith that fizzles before the finish had a fatal flaw from the first. Stay faithful to the Lord. Let me remind you, church, the Christian life is not a marathon. I mean, it's not a sprint. It is a marathon. It's a marathon. It's just not a short race. It's a lifetime race. You may be here and you've been running the race for 4 or 5 years, or maybe 50 years, or maybe 60 years. Keep running. You know what the hardest part of anything is? Starting. How many of you have ever been on a diet? Hardest part is starting. Exercise. You know the hardest part of exercise is getting out my front door and doing some running or walking or going to 24/7 and work out. It's starting. Maybe God is saying to some of you this morning, you need to start. You need to make those changes that I've just convicted you of, and you need to run the race that is set before us. Listen, you've got a course to run. God has a plan for your life. It's different from mine. I can't run your race. Listen, you can't run my race. But we can all finish our race together and finish strong. Lastly, Scripture says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Fix our eyes on Jesus. Success is really a matter, when you think about it, of focus. And that's true of anything, whether it's your schoolwork, whether it's sports, whether it's business in your Christian life, whatever it is, we need to focus on Jesus. That is the real crux. Now, does this passage say keep your eyes fixed on your Sunday school teacher? Keep your eyes fixed on your spouse, on your kids, on your boss, on yourself? No. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Listen, don't let the little things bother you. Focus on Jesus. Don't let the big things bother you. Focus on Jesus. Why did he say eyes? He said eyes because what we look at the most, if you've noticed this, what we look at the most, we begin to desire. Whatever you're focusing on right now will move you to really desire that. Now, let me give you some bad examples. Pornography, or desiring sinful things, coveting your neighbor's new car. A good example would be seeing people's needs and help people to focus on Jesus. What you look at the most, you focus on, and it becomes your desire. I have a confession to make. I have never been in a lion cage full of lions. Okay, that's a confession. Have you? If you've ever been to the circus or on TV, it's kind of interesting. These lion tamers get in a cage with these wild animals, and usually the lion is sitting on a big stool and pawing. And these lion tamers, they have whips, they have guns, but they come into the arena usually with a stool. And if you've noticed, they take that stool and they will press it up against the face of the lion. And the lion paws like it's going to jump and just eat the guy. But after a while, as the lion trainer keeps doing that, a strange thing happens. You see, the animal tries to focus on all four of the legs at the same time. It'll focus on one and two. And finally, after a period of time, a weird thing happens. The lion becomes almost mesmerized because he can't focus on all four legs coming at him at the same time. When he does, a kind of paralysis overwhelms the animal, and he becomes tame. He becomes weak and disabled. Why? Because its attention is fragmented, and it's unable to focus. Listen, for us as followers of Jesus, when our attention and our devotion to Christ is fragmented by a lack of concentration, we begin to focus on two or three or four of the wrong things. We too become tame and weak and powerless. Today, listen, you need to choose to refocus your life on Christ. Let me ask you a question. Is Jesus all you need? God forbid if you had an experience today where you lost everything like Job did. And by the end of this day, everything you hold dear, everything you love is gone except Jesus. Would that be enough? Billy Graham said, if you're not content with what you have, you will never be content with what you want. We're not called to comfort. We're not called to convenience. We're called to commitment and conviction. Conviction. Since Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith, the scripture says, if we trust in him, he releases his power in and through our lives. As we meet him in the word and yield to his Holy Spirit, he increases our faith and gives us the power to run the race each day with endurance and faithfulness and passion. Listen, church, whatever you're going through as an individual, as a family, as a church, this is my advice to you and to me. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus. Keep your eyes focused on the Lord. This may be a tough season for your church, but I'm going to tell you the key is Jesus. Keep focused on him. The Olympic Stadium was beginning to darken. It was October the 20th, 1968. It was 7 p.m. in Mexico City. And it had cooled down that evening, and the last of the Olympic marathon runners had already come into the stadium and finished that 26-mile, 385-yard run. And most of them runners had already been assisted away to first aid stations. About an hour earlier, Mambo Waldi of Ethiopia had charged across the finish line of that year's marathon, winning the race, and he looked as strong and vigorous as when he started. Amazing. As the last few thousand spectators began preparing to leave the stadium, all of a sudden they heard police sirens and whistles through the main gate where the runners had entered. And the attention turned to the gate, and a lone figure wearing the colors of Tanzania came limping into the stadium. His name was John Stephen Okwari. He was the last man to finish the marathon in 1968. His leg was bandaged and bloody. You see, he had taken a really bad fall earlier in the race. And now it was all he could do to limp around that track to finish the race. The crowd saw it and stood it. They started clapping and applauding and as they watched him painfully take each step around that track. When he finally crossed the finish line, one reporter ran up to him and asked him the question that everybody wanted to ask. They said, "Man, you're badly injured. You had no chance of winning this race. Why didn't you quit miles back? Why didn't you give up? Why did you just keep on with all the pain? You had no chance of winning." And Okwari, this quiet, dignified man, said this, "My country did not send me 7,000 miles to start this race. My country sent me to finish this race." Folks, let me tell you something. You need to finish your race. And I believe Jesus is saying to many of you today, finish strong. Finish for Jesus. These words are the secret of encouragement and strength. When the race gets difficult, we need to get our eyes off of ourselves and 24-hour news channels and other people and problems and circumstances and get our eyes focused on Christ alone. Why? Because the scripture says he's the perfecter of our faith. You see, our faith begins with Jesus. Have you done that? That's called salvation. I did that when I was 9 and a half years old, and it changed the trajectory of my life forever, and it's still changing my life. Our faith ends with Jesus. That's glorification. When we get to heaven and we're part of that great stadium of believers that we talked about. But our faith also continues with Jesus. That's called sanctification. Living for Christ each day as the Holy Spirit leads us, as we grow, as we mature. Listen, one day our faith will be completed in Jesus. He's the starter and the finisher of our faith. He's already run the race before us. He knows the course. One day we'll be in that cloud of witnesses. Will you be there? Will all your families be there? This should be our goal. 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul said it so well. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Listen, church. Run your race. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't give out. Some of you have become spiritually lazy, and you need to wake up. You've become a spectator and you need to get back in the race. As we enter a time of invitation, I see three possibilities of decisions this morning. One is, this morning, if you're here and you're not a believer, you can give your life to Christ for the first time. You can receive God's free gift of salvation. Get in the race. Put your trust in Christ. Secondly, you can come and rededicate your life and get back on track for God. You can repent of your sins and begin to refocus your life on Christ. Regain your passion for Jesus and the gospel. And thirdly, you can come to the altar and pray or share a prayer request with Jonathan. Pray for a lost person. Pray for your church. What is God saying to you this morning? What does the Holy Spirit want you to do? I want you to pray with me, and then we'll stand and have our invitation. Father God, thank you so much for this passage of Scripture that challenges us and encourages us and shows us how we can finish strong. God, I pray you would help me to finish the race. I pray that you would help Central Baptist Church to finish the race. I pray that you would help all the leaders and members of this church to finish the race strong for the gospel and for the sake of Christ. Father, bless this time of invitation. May your will be done. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.